I feel again that I must
commend you for the exceptional silence that precedes the class. It really paves the way for something. It's very deeply appreciated and very important. I presume that many of you looked at Luke 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him by up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And this is in accordance with the idea that we are to leave our human concept of the world in time. And so Jesus, looking at the world in time, is untempted by the mind which says, you can be this great leader of the world. He's not trying to lead the world. The Spirit of God is not concerned with leading the illusion of the world in time or possessing a world in time. And the Son of God, equally, is not interested in living in a world in time or dying in one. And so as the Master releases the world in time, so are we called to follow the Master. Listen to what I say and watch what I do. If you think for a moment about the life of Jesus on earth, in light of the time message, you see that there is a timeless, invisible self called Christ, functioning through a visible Jesus who appears in time. It is from outside time that the words are spoken by the Christ, and it is inside time that they are heard by the disciples and by those who either walk with or against the Master. And so it is that we are told that within us is this invisibility, which is the Christ, the Self, the life of the Father, and that it can function through the visible us in the same way. And so you might say that Jesus the Christ represents the actual functioning of your invisible life to show that it is present. It was not a far-off life. It was not a hereafter life. It was a present life, which is invisible to mankind, and therefore it demonstrated its presence through the visible Jesus, saying, in effect, I am ready to demonstrate the presence of this life through all who believe on my presence, who believe on me. For this is the invisible Christ speaking through Jesus, saying, if you believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do. So there we have Jesus, merely the visible instrument in this world of time to express the omnipresent power, the omnipresent consciousness that is everywhere invisible to human sense. And we, in our feeble five human senses, we try to sniff that eternity, and we don't know much about it. We try to peek at eternity, and we know little about it. We try to feel eternity, and we cannot. But someone demonstrated it as being very present and very alive and very accessible. This invisibility of your life is the major demonstration of Jesus the Christ. Because every demonstration is your life in action, to show you its present power, so that anything done by Jesus in the visible is actually the activity of your invisible life, still to you unrealized, but present, and omnipotent, and omniscient, and omnipresent, so that you can learn to accept that your invisible life here now is that life that animated the physical form or the physical light appearance of the Master Jesus. Now, it was only a short 3 years, enough though to demonstrate the presence of that life, the power of it, the invisibility of it, the dependability of it. And then the Master disappears, and that life is now, in a different way, demonstrated by the disciples and explained to us by John. Now remember, we were living as time men in that era. We walked in time, we thought in time, we sensed in time. Everything we did about our lives involved time. And we died in time. Our entire structure was focused into a time world outside of our physical selves. If we lacked something, we sought it outside. If we wanted to change something, we changed it outside. Our focus was the tangible, visible, external world. We knew no other. We didn't suspect that behind it was another world which we were vaguely perceiving and distorting through our sense mind. That kingdom was demonstrated as being present. Now John comes along, and because the message of the Christ was eternal man is here, eternal life is here, and the time man can be reborn into the eternal man, and must, if he would rise beyond into that life which never dies, it was then John's function to continue that message. And having found his own invisible immortal life, he was qualified. He was qualified to tell us things that the world had little suspected, and to tell it to us in such a manner that even though the word was unrealized by the majority of mankind, at least religion knew enough to preserve that word. And if that word was misused, abused, ignored, and distorted, at least there was there a substance that religion recognized as being important enough to be made a permanent part of the living Bible. And that something was the very Spirit of God functioning through even the eyes that could not see. You see, man, the time man, lives in dying time. Jesus the Christ discovered living time. And John the Christ was able to experience living time and then teach us the meaning of living time as contrasted to dying time. He called it eternal life. He was talking about something quite different than the world had suspected. Something you know quite a bit about. Something we know now was not a life in the hereafter, but rather eternal life was that life which is forever, which Jesus demonstrated on this earth as the present existence of all in their true sense, in their true reality. That eternal life was the contrast to what man thought was a temporary life. which only existed in his time sense, and now along came Jesus and John to demonstrate that there is another kind of life, which is not temporary, which is of God, which is governed by God and protected by God, and it's not tomorrow. It's the reality of your present here, now existence to be lived in. And so his first epistle talked about that life. It talked about your invisible life. It talked about your present immortal selfhood. And it talked about it in a very unique way. If you were to ask almost anybody on this earth, what is it you're looking for in this life? They might tell you some of the physical things they're looking for. But if you dug a little deeper, you'd find that they're looking for some kind of hidden city. They're really looking for a city of miracles, a city where life is forever, a city where love prevails, where pain and suffering are unknown. They're looking for a sort of spiritual Camelot. They're not quite aware of looking for it because they're afraid to look for what they think doesn't really exist. But there is such a Camelot. It isn't a musical comedy. It's a reality. But it's a greater Camelot than any human brain can devise. It's the Camelot discovered by John. The invisible consciousness of God, the invisible life of God, the invisible kingdom of God, the permanent selfhood of each individual on this earth. That's the real Camelot and Christ rolled into one. And John was putting all of that into his first epistle. Perhaps not recognized that way, but when you're seeing it from the standpoint of living in time and living outside time, it comes alive in a new way. Perhaps a way that we can see together tonight. He begins with the knowledge of eternal life. And he's really saying, temporary life is what you're used to and what you know. Let me tell you about another kind of life. A life that I saw demonstrated by Jesus. A really different life. It was a life that was not temporary. And it's a life that I, John, am living right now. And I learned it from Jesus. It's a life that he taught to his other disciples. It's so different than the life you're used to. It's not a time life. It's not a passing second of life, and then another passing second, and then another. It's a life so different that it's almost impossible to say it, but rather to lead you to the experience of it so that you, yourself, in one breathtaking moment can say, I have experienced a new kind of life. Something I had only vaguely read about, heard about, hoped for. But I know it. I feel it. It's living itself. I'm pregnant with a new life. It actually happened. John had that experience. He wanted to tell us. He was left on this earth for that purpose. To tell us that what you saw demonstrated by the Christ of Jesus was your eternal life. Didn't you know that? And so even his gospel was insufficient to fully elaborate on that theme. He had to write some letters. And he had to wait until he was able to speak from total experience. He had to say it after he had received the revelation. He had to say it when he knew within his heart that very few people on this earth were aware of what the Master had really taught. And he had to do it with an ordination that came from the Spirit, saying, John, you have been selected to continue the teaching of Master Jesus and to show forth the fruitage of your understanding. First verse of the first epistle of John is about your present, invisible, eternal self and eternal life. That which was from the beginning. And that's telling you right there that before you ever put on the garment of flesh, this is about what you are. And when you put on the garment of flesh, this did not change and become something else. When you put on the garment of flesh, you simply put a glass darkly over your eyes and did not see this that he is to tell you about. This is what was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. And our hands have handled of the word of life. I'm telling you about life, not as you know life, but as it is. As few men have felt it, seen it, and lived it, and as I who have been privileged to live it with Christ Jesus in person. Let me tell you about that life, because it is the life of you demonstrated in the visible world. The life you can learn to accept, live in, and demonstrate also in this visible world. That's what he's saying. And it may seem like he spoke 2,000 years ago, but again, the living word of the Father is now. This is the word of the eternal now speaking through itself, through the Christ of your being, into your soul, so that your soul can direct your mind to follow through. If you could listen through your soul, these would be the words that you would hear, perhaps not in this particular sequence or phraseology, but the impulse, the knowledge, the awareness of these words would permeate your consciousness, for they are ever present. This is about eternal life, not about time life, not about life that dies in time. And I, John, am speaking from the experience of it. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. Again, clarifying that this is not about the kind of life man lives. This is the kind of life man can live. The eternal life manifested, which is of the Father. This is your divine life. This is not human life. This is saying there is a life which is reality, and it is thereby saying in inference, by inference, that the life we live in the human sense is not the right life. It is the illusion of life, because there's only the life of the Father. He is alerting you to the fact that the life you live in the form is not this life. And therefore, it is not life. It is a human sense, time sense imitation. And that's the only reason it passes on. But I know another life that doesn't pass on, he's saying to you. And listen, watch. For this is your life. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, to have fellowship with this life, how can you do that if it isn't here? Is He telling you to have fellowship with this life some other time? 50 years from now? He's teaching you the presence of this life, is He not? To have fellowship with this life. He's saying, this life that I'm talking about is not an abstraction. It may seem to you intangible and invisible. But think for a moment. What are you looking with? You've got a sense mind which lives in this second alone. Just this second. And you patch together these succeeding seconds. And with that, you don't experience this life. You experience a different kind of life. The sense of life. You know, when you create yesterday, today, and tomorrow with your senses, you don't create it in equal thirds. You don't create one third yesterday, one third today, and one third tomorrow. The past isn't one third and the future one third. It's more like 49% and a half is yesterday, 49.5% is tomorrow, and all you actually experience is this little 1% right this second. Which is quite an exaggeration, because the fraction we experience is so incredibly minuscule, there's no way to measure it. And all of it, 99% plus, is either in yesterday or tomorrow. And that's what we call life. But He's talking about a new kind of life. He's talking about 100% life. Because eternal life is never subdivided or fractionalized. Just think, if this fraction, this sub-microscopic fraction we call life, could soon become a 100% life, what change would that make in your experience? Yet that's what He's offering to us. He's telling us that beyond the limited horizon of our perception, of our human awareness, beyond the fraction that we cognize, there is an unlimited reality called eternal life waiting to live itself through you. That you may have fellowship with this life. That fellowship is going to be your willingness to believe in the presence of this life, and your faith to follow through on your belief, and your capacity through faith to let this life express through you. And that knowledge, that understanding, that faith, that commitment to it is going to take you out of passing time. It's going to take you into your rebirth. It's going to take you out of the ocean of time where mankind drowns daily. That's the kind of life I, John, have discovered. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now this is a different kind of joy than human joy. That your joy may be full is a very cogent remark, because your joy can only be full if you attain the fullness of this eternal life. And yet He's saying you can. I am telling you this, that your joy may be full. Now, fullness is something that is not known to a human being. nor wholeness, which is another word for fullness. And dwell a moment. What is fullness? Do you think that you can remember any time in this physical incarnation that you experienced fullness? Think hard. When can you say, I experience fullness? It can be done. John says so. And again, this isn't John speaking, for like Jesus, the words are always spoken by the invisible Father. John is merely the visible instrument so that you can hear them. Your joy may be full. Now watch how time distorts, deceives. Time looks at the fullness. It cannot see the fullness. So it fractionalizes. It takes infinity and brings it down to the limited, finite perception of the individual. And as you see and experience this limited perception, you may have a sense of joy, which you know is not stable. You know it cannot be maintained forever. And that's because it's not full. And so the opposite comes in at some later date, and you experience the valley instead of the mountain. You experience the sorrow. Your joy was not full. It was limited. It was a sense mind joy, a limited concept of reality. But when you experience the fullness, there are no opposites. There are no valleys. Lack of pain does not become pain. Good health does not become bad health. When you experience the fullness of joy, you are actually in divine expression. And here we are told, I am telling you about your eternal life, present now, that you may experience the fullness of joy now. That the joy you may experience will be without opposite. That it will be above human joy. That it will be eternal joy. That it will be infinite joy. And in other places, of course, chiefly in the Hindus and religions that are not of the Western type, it's called ecstasy. But when it's called ecstasy and does not mean a permanent ecstasy, it is not what is meant here. This ecstasy is that which is the constant knowledge of eternal life knowing itself. These are the fruits of eternal life. The fullness of being, the fullness of joy, the fullness of harmony. The fullness of all that God is. It's too much, it seems, for us to think that it's possible to be attained. But here, the Chosen One tells us, these things I tell you that your joy may be full. So our hidden Camelot is going to come into view. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now then, the darkness, as you know, is our sense of life in passing time. But in God there is no passing time. In God there are no mountaintops and valleys, no opposites. And he's telling you that in God there being no darkness whatsoever, he's really talking about in eternal life. And that concept now should be coming closer into your understanding as something quite different than man has thought of it. You're not thinking of eternal in the terms of everlasting. That's a minor phase of it, or an important phase, but it's not the fullness of it. You're thinking in terms of the quality of life, not just the quantity. Eternal life means that life which, because it has nothing in it that can deteriorate or decay, it is everlasting, but it is only everlasting because of its quality. Because it is a divine life. It is a life that is not subject to the vicissitudes of time. It never is influenced by this world in time. And so this life, this eternal life, is independent of everything that occurs in the world of time, and yet it's available while you walk in the world of time. How you say, well, I can't see it. Well, you believe in God, you can't see God. You say, I can't touch it. Same thing, you can't touch God. You can't even see God face to face. But something in you says God is, and maybe it's not the concept that human beings have. Maybe God is something different to you than the traditional theological idea of God. But at least you know God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, perfect, divine power without opposite. At least you know the qualities of God, the nature of God, the present perfection of God. And this life is that life of God. And so this eternal life now must be looked at in relationship not to the concepts of the world, but in relationship to what it is in your experience. Do you see that it's bigger than your form? It's bigger than your life. That it's bigger than this world. Do you see what is yours by inheritance? Just by being, you are eternal life now. And every quality of that eternal life is your quality. Now, what happens when you accept a quality that is not in your eternal life? You're denying who you are. You're rejecting your own self. You're saying, I have this darkness, this pain, this limitation. Now, those are other words for darkness. Every form of imperfection is a darkness. And every form of imperfection that you accept, every darkness that you accept, is the way you say, I am not eternal life. And why do you say it? Because you believe your sense mind. It says it. And you simply say, I agree. But where is the self of you above your sense mind which can look at it and say, I don't agree? The more you're doing that, I don't agree, the more you are trusting the presence of your soul. The more you are non-reacting. The more you are rejecting the lie. And John is preparing you to reject that lie. I'm telling you about your eternal life so that you will reject the darkness. And as you find the capacity within yourself, the willingness to go beyond the frontiers of your sense mind, in spite of what they report, you are saying, I know that these are the words of God speaking through John. I know that God is telling me I have only one life, the eternal life, that there is no darkness in it, that I have only one body, the body of mystical spirit. spirit, and there is no darkness in it, that I have only one consciousness, the consciousness of God, which sees only its perfection, and I will not use a second consciousness, a second mind, to identify something that has no existence except in that second mind. And so now we're above the pain and the suffering. We're in the source of that pain and suffering, or the seeming source, and that's the second mind, the false consciousness, which sees the darkness and experiences it and believes it. That's what we'll call the second mind. The first mind has no second. It's the mind or consciousness of God, not the mind of an individual, not the mind of a human being. And that mind, that infinite mind, that infinite consciousness, is the only consciousness you have. If you have another, you're using a counterfeit, and whatever it reports to you will be a counterfeit. And it will report a counterfeit pain, a counterfeit problem. And if you're not up to it, if your faith in the Word of God is insufficient, if you haven't done your homework to pin that faith down, to look at those words until they make a penetration beyond the stubborn concepts of the human mind, then you will not be prepared to say to the pain, to say to the war, to say to the hurricane, to say to anything, you can take this body if you want to, but you're not fooling me. I am eternal life, and I'm not it tomorrow. I'm not going to become it. It is my name, and in my eternal life, which is my only life, in my eternal body, which no one can see, but which is my only body, there is no pain, no darkness, no problem such as this counterfeit mind is presenting. And then you find the real suspect, the real espionage agent within us, committing all of this internal sabotage, is nothing but our own counterfeit consciousness. It's hooked into the world mind. It's an agent for the world mind, and we're fooled by it. We believe when it reports darkness. And the only thing between us and our eternal life is that false belief and the false mind which holds that belief, because it believes what it sees and what it feels. John says, there's another way. Accept who you are in consciousness. Contemplate it. Live with it. Dwell with it. Sit in the silence with it. Let the same voice, the same consciousness that is coming through John, open your soul so that the voice of the world mind through you can find no outlet in your consciousness. I'm just going to be still a moment as we accept that these are not the words of John, that God is speaking directly to your soul. Accept your eternal life. Soul, open up to your eternal life. Develop the strength that the illusions of the mind cannot enter to persuade you that they are truer than I, the Word of God in you. This is where you build your inner fortress against all of the bombardments of the world mind as it operates through your senses, which are hypnotized by it. This self-hypnosis is broken with the knowledge that is being furnished to us by the living spirit through John. If John were in this room, would it be any different? If he were visibly here, aren't these the words that he spoke, the words that he recorded? Aren't they the true words of the Father through him? The words are here. And just as the sun beam goes back to the sun, these words go back to the Father. Where the words are, the Father is. You're in the presence of the Father, teaching you, leading you, guiding you, opening your consciousness. I am present. I, the Father, am your eternal life. In me there is no darkness. You are my Son. In you there is no darkness. Do not accept the self which reports the darkness. It isn't you. It isn't you. It is a reflection in the ocean of passing time. Come out of your false sense of self. Be ye reborn of your eternal life. We're resting there until you can feel the truth of your own eternal being, until something in you yields to it. Until the knowledge is so strong that you cannot be deceived by the sense mind. That you can accept every appearance of darkness as a testing ground. Not as a fact, but as a test. Get thee behind me, darkness. I am the eternal life of God, not this that you present in time. And then every so-called affliction becomes only a suggestion which you have the right to accept or reject. It never belongs to your being. It never is in your eternal life. It is always an external suggestion trying to enter from the world of illusion, trying to draw you back into the mystical ocean of passing time. Let's assume you were able to do this. Let's assume you could go through any affliction with this knowledge. What do you think would happen? First of all, you would develop a new strength. You would be asserting that in spite of the appearance, I am judging from the level of soul. And this is accepting the word of God. This is living in the will of God. And we were told earlier that if you live in the will of God, you will abide forever. So rather than submit to the affliction as a reality, we are not trying to remove it. We are recognizing the non-reality of it. Because the authority for that rejection is in the Word of God in you. You're not getting rid of the snake in the tree. You're recognizing the non-reality of a snake in a tree. It isn't there. It's in the sense mind. You're seeing that the death that is reported isn't there. It's in the sense mind. Death is a darkness. In God there is no darkness at all. Where is there another life than the one eternal life? Where is the death? I'm sorely tempted to try an experiment, and I think I'm going to give in to it. I think many of us are ready for this experiment. We know that time has never passed in the kingdom of God. Time has never passed in the life of God, that there is only the life of God. And therefore, time has never passed. Now, we know that we still entertain a remnant of a belief which is still rooted in us, which we will eventually lose, that there's a future, a present and a past. But there isn't in God. God has no future because all that exists in time is already past as far as God is. We can say that it's really unreal, but we'll say it's past. We'll say it's past because it will help you perform this experiment better. That when tomorrow comes in today, it won't be a newness for God, because in eternity, all so-called tomorrows already exist, and we see these segments of eternity as they come by. In our distorted fashion, we call them tomorrow coming into today, or today going into tomorrow, whichever way you care to look at it. But anyway, there's a so-called human future, which is past to God, or truthfully, never existent to God. Let us take that intermediate term, past to God. We're saying that all time is past to God. Now, in that future, everyone in this room is going to die. Somewhere in that future time, which is past to God, we are all dying in one day or another. It's already in the future, but it will come into the present. We know that. But it's past to God. Now, as you transfer your knowledge of life from this life that will someday die to your eternal life, and accept it and live with it until it's a reality to you, you'll discover that of you in the future that will die is already passed to your eternal life, to God. And therefore, this is the experiment. If you understand what is being said, that you are eternal life, and the death that will come in the future is already passed to the life of God, please try to see, deep within yourself, that you have already died in time, because it's already passed in time. There's no way for it to happen again. You have died in time. And because you don't know it, when it comes, you're going to think that's what's happening. But it can't. It already has happened. There's no one in this room that hasn't already died. Death is just an echo of that which is in the false future time. Now, I think you can experience this. In fact, when I say I think you can, I mean that some of you can. The fact that it can be experienced, I don't doubt. You can become aware that I can never die because I already have. And you can also become aware that it is true. There is no way that the self of you can ever die. And that which of you will appear to die is only a false concept that you entertain in this moment, which eventually will catch up to you. As you eliminate the false concept here, you'll find the way it catches up to you is entirely different. And that's the meditation. That's the experiment. And if you don't reach that understanding, if you will try it again and again and again, you will reach it. It gets so, and I swear this sounds so funny, but it gets so that you can't wait for that moment to arrive to prove that you already have died and that it can't fool you. Because you know it's true. This illusion coming by me, I'm not accepting then, because I have learned not to accept it now. And there will be a self of you there not to accept it. The me has already died. And I knowing the me has died, will not accept it anymore in future time than I will at the present, because I am that life eternal which never can die. The moment you've accepted life eternal, realized it as a reality, then you have died to me. And when it catches up in the physical, visible world, you find it doesn't have any power. You will not even have an interrupted consciousness. You will actually make your transition without an interruption in consciousness. Eternal life is a fact. And if you experience eternal life in this present appearing incarnation, that experience continues as your uninterrupted consciousness. And the counterfeit death simply moves past while you live in your invisible self. The knowledge of this does change the way you live your daily life. It enables you to move with a different kind of release, somehow not fettered by the changing circumstances of the world, not feeling the threat of external influences, because you're drawn back into another life than the one in passing time. It begins to lose its validity more and more. It becomes sort of a transparent shell. It isn't you. It's a phantom, and you're not in it. Now, John is trying to lead us to this knowledge. He's trying to say to you, this is what happened to me. This is what I saw happen to others. This is what the Christ in Jesus taught me. That I have a life which never can die, because the false life that I had is already dead. It doesn't matter that it's in the future. It's dead. It doesn't exist there any more than it exists here. Is that second self coming alive to you? That's what we're after. The sense of another self, not contained in form. A real self. A self that we saw in the Bible walk through walls, walk across water, disappear in space. That self. Yourself. A self that could not be buried. It's the same self. A self that could commune with invisible beings. Talk with them, walk with them. That's yourself. A self so powerful that the realization of it could collapse the entire Roman Empire without one sword being lifted. Only when that was finished in consciousness could the Master say, now mine hour has come. That realization of the non-reality of human life was the invisible collapse of the Roman Empire. The power of that life realized in its infinite nature by a pure consciousness is capable of ending every war on this earth, of silencing every wind, of eradicating every disease. Why? Because they exist only in the world sense mind, like the Roman Empire. They have no validity in the life realized. They exist in the life that counterfeits the true life. And John says, I saw that life functioning on this earth. I saw that life buried by men who thought they were burying the life, and there it was. I saw it do exactly what it said it would do. Appear again in 3 days. I'm telling you about your life, he said. That was your life being demonstrated. It cannot be in any way coerced, influenced, or ended by any force in this world. It cannot be riddled with disease. It cannot grow old. It isn't just a life that lives forever. It's a perfect life. And you must accept your perfect life. For it has no darkness, and every darkness is a temptation telling you that your life is not perfect. How wonderful it will be someday to see an individual in deepest pain smiling through and saying, this is not happening to my life. If you could see the invisible, you would see a host of angels around that individual, saying, this one knows. This one has heard the truth.